Give your Bible, turn to the book of Matthew, first gospel in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 18. If you get to Mark, you've gone too far. We're in a series that we're calling, What's Your Story? We all have a story, don't we? Do you have a story? I've discovered about some folks are incredible at telling stories. Some of you can tell a story, and man, everyone's on the edge of their seat. Some of you, you're horrible at telling stories. You talk way too long, way too many details. By the time you get to the end of the story, nobody's listening anyway. There are some of you, you have great timing in storytelling. Some of you, not so great. Friday night, we went to the hospital. Nova and I went together and make some visits. And we get on the elevator, and it's an elevator that I remember very well. It's the East elevators. There are three of them. The far right elevator, I remember vividly making a hospital visit, and I'm in the elevator by myself, and I get stuck in the elevator. I pick up the little phone. I call the Mr. Elevator Helpman. I don't know what his title is. He was not very helpful. So I wait 20 minutes. Nobody comes. So I did my best Jason Bourne impression and opened the... climbed out. So I'm on the elevator, and it's Nova and myself, and another gentleman gets on the elevator, and I make the comment. I'm telling a story. I'm like, hey, this is the elevator where I got stuck. I thought it was funny. He presses the next floor and gets off. True story. Last week, we looked at the first part of Matthew 18, where Jesus answers a very common question, and he gives an unexpected answer. Remember, the disciples come to him and say, who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They anticipate how he's going to answer, and Jesus uses a living example of a little child, and he says, unless you come to me as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. This week, we're going to look at the second part of this particular passage, and we're going to look at a message that I'm entitling The Freedom of Forgiveness. How forgiving are you? On a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being awful and 10 being you're the most forgiving person in the world, just turn to your neighbor and just grade yourself. Go ahead. 1 to 10. All right, if you scored 7 to 10, just raise your hand because you're proud of it. Awesome. We're going to have an altar call at the end of the service. Huffington Post had an article that said this. They surveyed over 1,000 U.S. adults. All shapes, sizes, backgrounds, everything. 62% of Americans desire more forgiveness. But in their survey, they discovered that 60% of Americans think that forgiveness is conditional. Meaning, and here's the condition that was specific in the survey, that forgiveness is based on the offender apologizing and trying to make things right. Isn't that awful? But it's common, isn't it? How forgiving are you? There are moments when it comes to forgiveness that we want someone to pay for what they've done, and then we'll forgive them. That's what this survey found. Karen Swartz, who's the director of mood disorders at the Johns Hopkins Hospital. It's a pretty significant position. Here's what she said. She was not writing from a Christian perspective, but listen to her response about forgiveness. Forgiveness is not just about saying the words. It's an active process in which you make a conscious decision to let go of negative feelings, whether the person deserves it or not. It's a great example. Enough about people outside the church. Let's talk about us. Turn to your neighbor and go, this is you. What about forgiveness from those who consider themselves practicing Christians? The Barna Research Institute did a survey, and they surveyed 1,000 adults outside of the church, 1,500 adults that consider themselves practicing Christians, and 600 pastors. It's a pretty well-rounded survey, and here's what they found. 76% of Christians say they have extended unconditional forgiveness. 76%. We're a little below average on the 7 to 10 range that I ask you to degrade yourself on. That's okay, though. Just turn to your neighbor and go, you know what, you're below average. However, so 76% feel like inside the church that they have extended forgiveness to someone, but only 55% feel like they have been the recipient of someone extending forgiveness to them. Isn't that interesting? I find it interesting. Here's what's more interesting. Remember what we said in the beginning of the Huffington Post survey, that 60% of Americans feel like forgiveness is conditional based upon someone paying or apologizing or making changes for what they've done. Listen to what Barna also found. 1 in 4 Christians, 25% of us in the room, feel like there is someone in their life they just can't forgive. How about you? How forgiving are you? And that's the context of where we are in Matthew chapter 18. So I want to invite you to honor God's word, if you'd please stand. Matthew 18. We're going to be reading in verse 10. We're just going to read down to verse 20. We're going to look at the entire end of the chapter today. But listen to what Jesus says. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who's in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? Josh spoke about that this morning. And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 that never went astray. So it is the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should... It is not the will of my Father that one of these little ones should perish. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained a brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Old Testament law. If he refuses to listen to him, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you today, and we acknowledge the fact that forgiveness is easy to talk about. But Father, it's a challenge when we've been hurt and wounded. Father, when someone that was close to us let us down and did not meet our expectations. But Father, I thank you that you're a good, good Father. And Father, you loved us so much that you sent your Son to pay the ultimate price for us. And Father, to grant to us a forgiveness that we don't deserve. And so, Lord, today, by the power of your Spirit, would you teach us? Father, would you guide us? Would you lead us to those places in our hearts and lives? If there's anyone, Father, that we have not extended forgiveness to, Father, may today be that day where we release that. And Father, you give us the freedom of forgiveness that only you can. And God, we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. I want to share with you, I could, just three applications of this particular passage on how to experience the freedom of forgiveness that Jesus talks about here in this particular setting. The first thing he mentions is what I would call the importance of forgiveness. The importance of forgiveness. As I shared, as we kind of dug in the preceding verses, Jesus has issued a warning, not causing any of these little ones to sin. And if we do, it would be better for someone to have, we talked last week about a cinder block tied around their neck and thrown over the side of the boat and not be able to get loose. It'd be better for them to do that than if they caused a little one to sin. That sounds pretty serious to me. Sounds like a significant thing. And look in verse 10, he says, "See that you not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven there are angels see the face of my Father who is in heaven." The point of verse 10 and the point of the parable that Jesus shares about the lost sheep is simply this: people matter. Can we just take an out loud note? Just say that with me. People matter. Let's do it again like we mean it. People matter. People matter. God cares about each and every soul. And because He cares, we should too. As His people, it should characterize us. It should be exactly who we are. Every person that God has created has value. We live in a world where we constantly try to figure out the value of things. Well, this person, because of their position and what they do, they have more value. This person, not so much. We constantly are evaluating our value. And Jesus shares this story about a lost sheep to communicate to His followers how much He truly cares and loves people. That God, in His amazing heart, is a God who pursues folks who are lost in their sin. For the person who's far from God, that's never experienced a relationship with Him, and for those who've experienced a relationship with Him and have gotten distracted and discouraged, and now they're wandering on their own, the Bible says that He is a God who pursues. Aren't you grateful? Aren't you grateful that in your detour days and mine, that He didn't sit up on the porch waiting for you to turn the corner and say to you, "Get on up here, boy"? That's an East Tennessee paraphrase. Can I tell you what this parable reminds me of? The value of being connected in relationship with people in groups. Because in a small group, it's easy in this size of a room to get lost. Come in, come out. But in a group, you're known, you're prayed for, people hold you accountable, you're challenged, you're encouraged. And all of that says you matter. You matter. The importance of forgiveness through the testimony and example of Jesus is just simply the fact that God cares for every person that He's created. He has created us for relationship. Relationship with Him and relationship with people. The importance of forgiveness is rooted in the reality that whenever people are wandering in their sin, we should be a pursuant people. Why? Because they matter. And Jesus cares for them. And that's the the backstory, that's the lead-in to this idea about forgiveness. And notice the instruction that he gives in verses 15 through 20. He just gives some instruction. Now, this is the classic passage that in East Tennessee we use as our proof text for the phrase that I didn't know until I moved here, when we church someone, right? Church discipline, right? We love this passage when it comes to church discipline, right? Oh, yeah. No, yeah, they did it. Bring them before the church. But notice the instruction of forgiveness. Notice the heart of it. Notice the sense of it. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained a brother. If he doesn't listen, take a friend with you, maybe two people, so that then you could talk about it. And then you have it established in front of two or three witnesses. And if that doesn't work, then you share it with the church. The whole point along the way, don't forget about the context, people matter. Now, what we like to do is, we like to let people feel the shame of what they've done, right? Let's just march them in front of the church. Have anything you'd like to share? There's a part of us that we like people to pay for what they've done. And we feel like that we, let's just go there. But notice the heart of what Jesus is saying. Notice what he doesn't say, but notice what he does say. Take it to the church. And if that doesn't work, then you treat them like a Gentile or a tax collector. You say, well, what does that mean? Treat them like they're lost. See, verses 10 and following. If some of you have 100 sheep and one wanders, is he not one who leaves the 99 and goes after the what? The one. Treat them like that. Continue to pursue the instruction of forgiveness. Notice what he says. Because the question comes, how do we deal when someone sins against us? How do we deal with that? What are we supposed to do? Now, there are some bad examples of conflict resolution, right? You ever tried to resolve conflict? I enjoy doing premarital and marital counseling. That kind of, for some people. When I do marital counseling, typically by the time a couple gets in my office, they're way beyond crisis point, right? This is true. And so they sit down. And here's what I've discovered in most couples. Not all, but most. Maybe you can identify, maybe you can't. Don't take it out. Don't raise your hand. This wouldn't help be a win for you. What I've discovered with most couples, they struggle in three areas and they all run together. It's like a triad. Most couples struggle in communication. Not talking. Because some people have a lot of words. I mean, talking about difficult topics. The second area where most couples struggle is conflict resolution. When they talk about difficult things, there's typically a pursuer and a fleer, like Pac-Man. And one person is just hoping that everything will just blow over. Can we just get out of this? And one person is like, no, we're going to talk about it. And so it's like this the entire time. Come here. Conflict resolution. The third piece is finances. So 90% of couples that divorce in the first 3 years will say that it was because of finances. I don't buy it. Because I believe that when the financial crisis hits, and every couple struggles with it, regardless of how much money you make, that conflict enters in, and you can't resolve the conflict because you've never learned how to communicate. They all kind of run together, right? And so when a couple comes in my office and sits down, typically there's an issue or something that they can't resolve because someone has done something and it has created some difficulty. And I'll never forget, we were in Florida, had a couple that came in. They sat down in my office. They had been attending a church that we had planted, and so they needed some counseling, and they didn't want to go to their pastor, so they thought, oh, ooh, good, Alan, hey. I'll never forget. One of the ways that I gauge how they're doing is where they sit when they come in my office. Do they sit together? Do they sit separately? Like, how are we doing? I'll never forget this couple. They came in. I mean, literally, they were diametrically opposed on the sofa. I mean, and body language tells everything, right? Right? So I said, how are we doing? Wrong question. They ignited. I mean, well, he beep, 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 beep. And she beep, 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 beep. And I said, huh. Let me give you a referral. How do you deal when someone sins against you? And man, we struggle with how to resolve it, don't we? Some of you, you're carrying around unforgiveness like student loan debt. There are college students, and then they decide they're going to go to grad school, and then another grad school, and they just are, because you don't have to pay it back until you get out, right? And it's like this, and it follows them wherever they go. But here's what I've discovered about student loan debt. One day, the note comes due. When someone sins against you, how do you deal with it? The second thing we tend to do is we tell someone else what they've done. We kind of cluster. Can you believe? And if someone comes up behind you, like, I mean, your neck's bobbing, your head's weaving. Are we in the same room? Is that just my observation, or does this really happen? It does. We like to talk about it, right? And we say, you know, will you pray for so-and-so? Because you're not going to believe. I mean, and we gossip. But what are we supposed to do? Notice what Jesus says. Notice the instructions that he gives. And there are at least three steps. And I want to encourage you just to prayerfully consider what Jesus says. Not what I'm saying. Let's just look at what he says. The first thing he says is, in verse 15, he says to confront privately. Confront privately. And notice who is to be the one that confronts. If your brother sins against whom? Yeah. You or me, right? If your brother sins against you, who's supposed to go? You or the person that has offended you? Yeah, and we don't like that, do we? We expect if someone has wronged us, they should come to us. I mean, they should know what they've done. Jesus says, confront privately. If someone has hurt you, if someone has offended you, if someone has done something against you, he says, confront them privately. Go to them and say, hey, you may not be aware, but listen, here's what you did. And it hurt me. And I want to make you aware of it. And I want us to talk through it privately, because it's just between us. And then notice what Jesus says in verse 15. He says, if he listens to you, then you have gained a what? A brother. Why? Because then restoration happens. The relationship is restored. End of story. That'd be fantastic. But if that doesn't work, you should memorize verse 15, by the way. If that doesn't work, notice what he talks about. He says, then clarify it with another person. Clarify it with another person. He says, if that doesn't work, then you take one or two people with you, and then you talk about it. Now listen, here's what we like to do. Well, I'm going to talk about it with two or three people, and I'm going to get their counsel on what I should do, and then we'll decide if we're going to do it or not. I think what Jesus is saying is, don't tell them ahead of time. Don't gossip about it. Just say, hey, listen, I need to have a conversation with so-and-so about something that happened. I went to them privately. It didn't seem to work. Would you mind coming so that you can just be a witness to the conversation? It's not complicated. It's not easy, but it's not complicated. Take someone with you. Go to the person. You say, well, how do we do that? That is why healthy connect groups are so important. If you're in a relationship with someone, you take someone with you. And I can't think of a better example of why groups are so valuable. And then the third thing he says is, confront privately, clarify it with another. And then if that doesn't work, communicate it with the church. Communicate it with the church. You say, well, that's what I want to get to. If you confront them privately, there's no repentance. You take someone with you, there's no repentance. Then it says, deal with it. You say, why do you have to do that? Because when you deal with it, it avoids something going underground. Now, you may be in here and you're like, well, that sounds pretty extreme, preacher. I mean, I don't know how I feel about that. I mean, why would something private go public? Because that's life. Private things, if they're not dealt with, they go public, don't they? And here, he just gives some very simple and powerful instruction. And the goal is to win them over. The goal is to restore relationship. The goal is repentance and restoration. That's the goal. That's the instruction he gives us. And then at the end of that, he shares a verse that we say a lot of times, oh, where two or three are gathered in your midst, oh, there he is in the midst of you. Praise Jesus. Let's just pray together. God will be here. But notice the qualifier. Notice the value of agreeing prayer. Agreeing prayer. When you come together, anything you agree on together, then your Father will listen. Because where two or three are gathered in my name, there I'm in the midst of them. This is not a verse about worship. It's a verse about forgiveness and reconciliation. When you agree that people matter, that God cares for them, and He wants them to be restored, He wants them to be in right relationship, not only with Him, but with others. Then when you agree on those things, then He says that He does something that only God can do. And He'll bring healing. And He'll bring that reconciliation that we want. So let me ask you. Is there someone that you need to go to privately and say, hey, listen, you wounded me. It's possible there's someone in this room and you sit on opposite sides of the sanctuary so as not to really deal with one another because there's something that happened 6 months ago or a year ago or 10 years ago or 3 decades ago and you've never confronted anyone privately about the hurt that they've done. Can I tell you? My heart is never to offend or hurt anyone. But sometimes I do. And I want you to know, if I've done anything to offend you, there are chances I just don't know. So if you don't come to me and say, hey, listen, preacher, you blew it, I would say, yeah, probably. But I wouldn't know. Now listen, I don't want a line after service. But maybe God might lead you to have a conversation about the person, with the person that hurt you. Notice the third thing we'll talk about. We got to hurry. The intensity of forgiveness. The intensity of forgiveness. Jesus then shares a story. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will a brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? See, Peter thought he was being generous. I mean, not just once, but I mean, Lord, I mean, it's me, Peter. And so, you know, I'm the zealous one. I'm the one that kind of goes over the top. So, I mean, it's me. I'm never going to deny you. I mean, you know, I'm going to walk on water with you. I mean, this is me. I mean, this is me, Peter. So, I mean, like seven times. And Jesus says, no, you're clueless. That's a paraphrase. Jesus said to him, I didn't say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay his master, ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees and imploring him, have patience with me. I promise I will pay you everything. Just give me a little time. It's like the mafia right here. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Now that is incredible. Turn to your neighbor and go, woohoo! If somebody came to you today and said, listen, if your mortgage company came to you or your credit card company came to you and said, hey, all that debt you have, it's due. And you'd be like, oh, please, I'm trying. I'm not making like $3 payments a month. I mean, I'm trying to make it. And they said, oh, that just warms my heart. We'll just forgive it. And you would say, what? Clearly, let's keep reading because clearly we don't quite get it yet. But when the same servant went out, he found his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, you pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in the prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. That his master summoned him and said to you, oh, you wicked servant. Actually, exclamation point. So how would you say it? Let's just say it out loud. Let's take out a note. How would you say it if you were the master and you found out that this guy had happened? Exclamation point. You wicked servant, you say it how you want to. One, two, three, go. It's a bad idea. I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me, and should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Now listen. Josh and I were talking about this morning. You have to understand the context of what's happening here. It says that the original servant, that he owed the master or the king, if you will, 10,000 talents. It's hard to make an equation to, okay, that would amount to how much in our day and time. There are a lot of different variations, a lot of different things. But let me just, you can do the math at home. One talent most likely of silver, one talent, in this particular point in time, equated to today, would be about $200,000 a talent. He owed how many? 10,000. So you do that math. Josh's word is like a gazillion dollars. But my thing is, once you get above that many zeros, it's like, who cares? And then it says that the other servant, the guy owed him how much? 100 denarii. Equatable today, it'd be $10,000 to $15,000. That's what he owed him. So who is forgiven much? $200,000 times $10,000. You see the contrast of what Jesus is saying here. It's a completely different scenario. And so how many times should I forgive someone who hurts me? And Jesus says 70 times 7. And you're like, oh, well, that's 490. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 1. And we count, don't we? When you're talking in the gazillion dollars, do you do it? 1, 2, 3. How many times do you forgive someone who's hurt? So Jesus shares this parable to try to illustrate for them this story of, hey, where are you in the story? So let me just share with you real quickly. If you today would say, I need to take some steps and release some grudges and forgive some people in my life. If you'd say, you know, I know you asked the question originally, how forgiving are you? And I thought, yeah, I'm a 7. And now as this passage is unfolding, I'm realizing maybe I'm like a 3. 3.7. So what do you do? I'm going to start at the end and work backwards in this parable to give us some practical steps. If you want to release some grudges, here's what you need to do. Number one, be sensitive. Be sensitive. Look what he says. His master summoned and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt you had because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, the master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. I have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and realize that if I'm holding a grudge, that I'm grieving the Holy Spirit of God. That has nothing to do with the other person. That has to do with your heart before the King. Be sensitive. Be sensitive. The second thing, be humble. Be humble. Look in verses 23 through 28. The kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts to his servants. He began to settle. One was owed to him 10,000 talents. And he said, I can't pay. His master ordered him to be sold with his children and all that he had and payment to be made. So the servant did what? What does it say? What did he do? Let's talk out loud. But what physically did he do? Fell on his knees. And he says, listen, I will do all I can to pay this debt back. But please, I have a wife. I have kids. Don't make them pay for the mistakes that I've made. Would you please be gracious? And then it says that the king, look what it says. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Just be humble. I have to receive Christ's forgiveness myself. And then come to the realization that because He has forgiven me much, then I have to be the one to forgive. Be humble. Be humble. This process is not just for the fact of trying to get something off your chest. Because sometimes that's what we feel like we need to do, right? Be sensitive. Be humble. The third thing, be honest. Be honest. Look in verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained a brother. When it's appropriate and when it's safe, tell the person how they've hurt you. Be honest with them. Mama always said, honesty is the... That's not what we do all the time, though, is it? Because sometimes people say, your spouse says this, everything okay? And ladies, you say, oh yeah, it's fine. And your husband says, Now some guys, you go like, okay, cool. But those of you that are in touch with your feelings, you're like, this doesn't feel fine. Just be honest. Sometimes it's not appropriate or safe to do it. So be sensitive about when the timing is, and then be honest. All must be done, I believe, as the Holy Spirit leads. Be sensitive, be humble, be honest. The third thing, be gracious. Be gracious. All throughout verses 15 through 35, we see evidences of a graciousness of the King. I have to do my part in forgiving this person, and I have to trust God to do His part. Now, I know this is the point in time we like to quote from Romans, vengeance is mine and I will repay, declares the Lord. I want to say a couple things. Remember, forgiveness and trust are two different things. You can forgive someone and not trust them. Because forgiveness has to do with my heart. Trust has to do with our relationship. So just remember that. Forgiveness is the releasing of a debt. Well, preacher, you don't know what they've done. I don't. But I know what I've done. And I know that Jesus Christ came and He lived a perfect life and He died a sacrificial death. And the Bible says that He took my place to pay for all my sin. I don't deserve it. But I don't know about you, I'm so incredibly thankful. It's about being in a place where God, I'm just going to trust You to do Your part. So, be gracious. You have to have a willingness. Here's your part. A willingness to forgive. That's your part. Saying, I forgive you. Turn to your neighbor and just practice out loud. Ready? 1, 2, 3, go. Doesn't that feel good? I forgive you. I forgive you. Oh, I forgive you. Here's God's part. I said you have to do your part and God does His part. Here's what God does. Listen. God does a supernatural miracle in our heart and life. When we make the decision to do our part and we say, listen, this is what you've done. And I want you to know, I forgive you. I forgive you. There are some of you in this room, and there's nothing you would like to hear more than for someone to say to you, I forgive you. And God will do a supernatural miracle in your heart and life, and He'll replace, because He says He makes us new, by the way. The old's passed away, the new's come. He'll replace those feelings of hurt and anger and bitterness with love and compassion and healing. That's what He'll do. You say, that's great. What do I do now? Right at the bottom of your notes, if you're taking notes, hit, H-I-T, list. Hit list. This is not physically hitting. It's not, maybe you need to, but that's a whole other conversation. Make a hit list of people that God reveals to you that you need to forgive. For some of you, it may be one person. For some of you, it may be a lot more. And one by one, as the Spirit leads, and you're sensitive to that, you go to them. And you say, you may not be aware, but here's what happened. And I've been harboring unforgiveness in my heart towards you. And I want you to know, I forgive you. I forgive you. Work on your hit list. You say, well, I don't know if I can do that. Then begin praying a prayer just like this. Lord, You have forgiven me much. And because of that, I'm asking that You would lead me to places where I forgive blank for what they've done. And God, I can't do this on my own. God, I need You to replace this hurt and this anger and this bitterness. I need You to simply take it. I need You. And I believe that when we begin approaching the Father like that, that He'll do something that you never thought possible. Won't you stand with me? We're going to close in a word of prayer. Maybe you're here today and you need forgiveness in your life. You've never experienced the forgiveness that's available through the Lord Jesus Christ. Myself and our pastors will be here. We would love to talk to you about that very thing. Maybe you're here today and as we walked through the text, the Holy Spirit just tapped you on the shoulder. You know, He lives on the inside. And He just said, hey, there's some stuff you need to work through. And maybe for you, maybe you just want to make these steps an altar before the Lord. And you just need to come and pray and just ask God, God, I need Your power and strength in my life to do this. Maybe you're ready to make this church your church. Maybe you're ready to go public with your faith in baptism like we've had every week the last few weeks. Father, I thank You so much for Your goodness to us. Thank You for Your love. Father, I thank You for who You are. And God, I thank You that You continue great work among us in these moments. And we thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen.